Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. A lot of translations say leads us in triumph. And makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God always causes you to triumph. What's your situation? What's your relationship? What's your self-image? Whatever it is, that's your issue. God always causes you to triumph. Always. God does not put a caveat on this. He doesn't say, I will cause you to triumph under these circumstances. He always causes you to triumph. Your life is not a life of defeat. Your life is a life of triumph. You may not be viewing yourself correctly, and thereby you may be thinking, my life is a life of defeat. But God did not choose you to be defeated. Sometimes you run across people and you want to ask them, do you really believe that God wants you to be overwhelmed in your circumstances or hurt in your relationship or disappointed in your dreams or overall depressed for any number of reasons? Do you really believe that that is why God chose you, why God created you? Sometimes it seems that people do believe that. But God always causes you to triumph. He didn't choose you so you could be overwhelmed. He didn't choose you so that your relationships would be a painful thing. He didn't choose you so that your dreams could be crushed. He didn't choose you so that you would be depressed because of difficult, challenging circumstances. He always causes you to triumph. That's part of being chosen by him. He always causes you to triumph. If you are in Christ, and Ephesians 2:15 and 16 says that you are, that you're one with him, what defeat is there in Christ? He always causes you to triumph because he never separates you from the love of God. So what defeat is possible? We don't always orient to things correctly, but if we're going to orient to things in truth, he always causes us to triumph. Now, God always causes you to triumph by providing everything that you need to become a mature believer. If I'm someone who is easily tripped up by a challenging circumstance, then I'm not a mature believer yet. If I'm someone who is easily hurt in my relationships to people, maybe I'm very insecure about those relationships, then there's an area of my life where I'm not a mature believer. God is going to provide me with everything that I need to cause me to become a mature believer. A mature believer is one who is confident in the love of God. So he'll bring circumstances and relationships and what have you that challenge me in Romans 5:3-5 so that I will become confident in the love of God. That is my growing up process. Don't ever let your growing up process try to define who you are or your relationship to God. The growing up process is there because you are one with God. And as a result of being one with God, in Romans 8:29, he has to conform you into the image of his Son who you are one with. This will bring maturity into a believer's life, and then they will start to experience their triumph. In Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. This, of course, is speaking about the old sin nature. The old sin nature was acquired, if you will, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then this sin nature was born within them. Satan is the author of the sin nature. It was acquired by eating from his tree in Ezekiel 31:18. So we have this sin nature. It's located in our DNA. We know that it's necessarily located in our DNA because we have it from Adam. The only thing that we have from Adam is genetic. And so the sin nature is passed through the genes. I heard somebody claim one time that the sin nature was passed through the blood. That is incorrect. If the sin nature is passed from the blood, no one beyond Adam and Eve would have had a sin nature, because the offspring manufactures its own blood. People think sometimes that the blood of the mother is passed to the baby and that's where the blood comes from. That's not correct. If that's how it worked, then the mother's immune system would kill the child before she knew she was even pregnant. The child develops his own blood, so it cannot be passed by the blood. The only mechanism of passage of the sin nature from one generation to the next, just like everything else, is genetics. That's why Paul says, it's in my physical members. It is. It's in his DNA. It's in his physical members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Therein is the dilemma of every single Christian. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from these aches and pains? That's where it starts in our understanding. But also, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from these perpetual temptations? Who will deliver me from these perpetual weaknesses that I possess? Who will deliver me from this insecurity or bad self-image? Who will deliver me from these problems that I have in my emotions? O wretched man that I am, who's going to cause me to triumph, because this stuff is in me and I can't change it. There is a solution. God always provides a solution. And in that solution, we triumph. There is a pathway to triumph. In John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He causes me to decrease while I increase. If I am very large in my own eyes, Habakkuk 2:4 calls that the soul that is lifted up. If I'm very large in my own eyes, God will cause me to decrease. Sometimes He has to show us our own insufficiency in order to get us to stop trying to be sufficient. I have no sufficiency outside of Christ, but in the natural man, I don't recognize that. Some people are very talented. Some people are very gifted. Some people have natural abilities that are just phenomenal. But none of those things amount to anything unless their sufficiency is in Christ. Unless their gifts or their talents have been yielded to the cross, whereby the life of Christ can take over those things. I don't care, for example, how good a singer you are. If you're not singing to the glory of God from a heart that loves God, your singing is nothing. You may make millions or billions of dollars, but it amounts to nothing. On the other hand, you may have somebody who's not a very good singer, but they sing to the glory of God because they love God, and all of heaven is singing with them. Because it amounts to something. God will cause us to decrease, not for the sake of hurting us, but so that He may increase. He'll bring us to the end of ourselves so that we make Him to be our provision. He's always after us drawing near to Him, because that's when He's able to draw near to us. Self will decrease, and His Spirit will increase. Self will decrease, and the fruit of His Spirit will increase. When self decreases, the love of God increases. When self decreases, mercy increases. The things that we long for will increase when we decrease. We don't always recognize that. If we think to ourselves that we have to achieve those things, you'll never achieve them. But if you respond to His initiations and you go down paths that you might not necessarily anticipate or not necessarily even be bold enough to go down on your own, but you go down there because He is drawing you into those paths, He's leading you and taking you there, then you're going to find some pretty remarkable outcomes. You say to yourself, you can't do it. He doesn't expect you to. He just expects you to obey in faith and trust Him. Then He does it. In Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is God's eternal provision for us. That not only do we decrease, but we died. There's none of us left. We died. And our life is hid with Christ in God. We go to the cross, and there's nothing of us left. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but it's not us that's living. It's Christ that's living in us. That's the kind of a quality of life that is not possible in the world, but it takes place with every Spirit-filled Christian. Why do you not enjoy your life? Maybe there's too much of you. Why do you get upset about things? Maybe there's too much of you. Why do circumstances or people readily hurt you? Maybe there's too much of you. Why is everything so overwhelming to you? Maybe there's too much of you. God never said you're able to do anything. But God said you can do all things through Christ. So if I find myself in a position where I say I'm insufficient for this, God says, indeed, that is true, but I'm your sufficiency. Always remember that. You're going to find yourself in situations, I'm sure you have already, but it's going to continue, where you say, I'm not up to this. I can't do this. You don't have to. You just respond to God. He's your sufficiency. I can't do anything apart from Christ. Nothing. He said that. Without me, you can do nothing. I can't do anything apart from Christ. He is who does the work for me. I respond to Him. A young person goes to college. So many young people lose their relationship to Christ in college because they turn away from Him. Sometimes because of the deception of the professors. Sometimes because they get tempted and they enter into immorality. Sometimes it's other reasons. But it's fairly frequent. They say about 90% of the time that a young Christian man or woman enters into college and they lose their relationship to Christ. It doesn't have to be. The one who gives you the ability to get through college is Christ. The one who gives you the ability to stay pure in college is Christ. The one who gives you the ability to think correctly when the professors are thinking incorrectly is Christ. What makes an education valuable? Christ. We don't get an education, for example, not even an education, apart from Christ, and it can be a secular setting that gives me a godly education because I'm doing it through Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. Christ becomes my provision. He becomes the ability that I have in all things. And even if I'm naturally gifted, I rely on Him to be my provision because the natural man does not know the things of the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Neither can he know them. And this is what happens to those young people. They start functioning in the natural man. Satan takes them away from their relationship to God, takes them away from the place where that relationship was fostered. Then he brings in that which is natural, reinforced in many cases by unsaved and even ungodly professors. And then they turn to the natural man because they don't discern that the natural man does not know the things of the Spirit of God. They think an alphabet soup behind somebody's name has the same weight as Word of God. I got news for you guys. If you're going to college, good for you. Get all the education you can so long as it's God's will. I'm all for it. But a PhD means that he sat in class for a long time. And that's the end of it. He did what you're doing. Perhaps longer, but he did what you're doing. And that's the end of it. Thank God for professors who have the ability to teach us useful things. But it doesn't mean anything if that person is denying Christ. Take what is useful, throw out what is not. That's how you deal with that situation. But you don't abandon Christ just because an unsaved professor or an unsaved fellow student tries to initiate something that's not godly. He causes us to decrease so that He increases. Therein is your provision. For us to live is Christ in Philippians 1:21. When that takes place, we become the sweet savor of 2 Corinthians 2:14. In Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Now, the word life there is the word suki, not zoe. Suki refers to the soulish or the natural life. Zoe refers to the life God imparts. And so, if I seek to save my natural life, my soulish life, I'll lose it. And whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, this is what happens to us, and sometimes it can happen very effectively. Satan sells us a bill of goods, and he says, you can preserve your life, and you will be as gods. But he's lying. He says, you can preserve your life in this area. It'll be fine. He's lying. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The area that I'm trying to preserve my life, my natural life, is sin. And by that, I don't mean my biological life. By that, I don't mean that I keep myself from dying from an illness or a dangerous situation, in case somebody's confused online. By that, I mean the type of self-preservation that we engage in to protect things like our emotions or our self-image when they're not derived from Christ. Things that preserve the uplifted soul when it's not yielded to Christ. He'll sell you this bill of goods. You're a Christian. That's great, you're saved. But you've got your own mind. You can think for yourself. Well, indeed you can. Nobody's saying you can't. But I'll tell you right now, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you don't have a mind to think with. But certainly if you have the mind of Christ, you can most definitely think for yourself. That's what doctrine is all about. So that you not only know God, but are able to think with God on your own as an autonomous believer, not dependent on somebody else to teach you or tell you what to think, but instead knowing how to think because you have a relationship with God. That's what God is after. Satan is after the, does what God said make any sense to you? Look at it. And therein is the trap. Look at it. Rather than saying, trust God and what He told you and the truth that He is, look at it. Think for yourself apart from God, Eve. And so she did. Then in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. And she ate from it and she gave to her husband and he ate from it also. And what happened? They lost their wisdom. They lost the image that they were created in, which was the image of God. They didn't become as gods. They became fallen. They became more like demons than like God or like God's angels. God will cause you to decrease because your natural life is killing you. That's why it feels so lousy. Your natural life is killing you. Our life is only found at the cross. And it is not found in a self-oriented relationship to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not the standard. Love of God. That's the standard. Word of God. That's the standard. Truth of God. That's the standard. Life of God. That's the standard. Christ is the standard. We're not the standard. But Satan says to you, you can be, but you weren't designed for that. In Matthew 5:29, if your right eye offends you, take it out and throw it from you. For it is profitable to you that one of your members should perish and all your body not be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to offend, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and all your body not be thrown into hell. Now, the word offend, it's talking about to entrap you, to trip you up, to cause you to sin. Eye speaks of perception. If your perception is such that you end up outside of faith, get rid of your source of perception. Get a new source of perception. Or if your hand and your right hand is whatever you consider to be your strength. Well, in 1 Corinthians 8:9, our strength is in our liberty, and we are not to allow our liberty to become a stumbling block for another person. So if your source of strength, if the strength that you think you have causes you to set somebody up, to trip them up, to become a stumbling block into sin for them, get rid of whatever you think your source of strength is. It's better that you not rely on the things that are removed by the blood, that you not rely on the things that send people to hell, that you not rely on the things that have no place with God. Sometimes we try to rely on them, and we end up in some form of bondage. We get hurt, we get insecure, we get a bad self-image. We get overwhelmed, we get intimidated, what have you. But it's not triumph. You need to choose carefully what you engage and what you entertain. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. What you perceive is your choice. What you use to perceive with is your choice. What your foundation is your choice. What you rely on to be your strength is your choice. So choose carefully. Get this next part. Nobody drifts through life and receives all that God has for them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We make decisions according to Matthew 6:33, whereby we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's to say His relationship with us and our relationship to Him. And then everything else is added to us. If you seek everything else apart from that, then it becomes bondage. You let God add things to you. We have to choose to commit ourselves to surrender to God's will. And that's one of the reasons that sometimes people don't have God's will in their life, or they don't experience the triumph of God's will, is because there's details in their life that they consider to be personal, or they don't even see how they're related, that are not surrendered to God's will. Is your thinking surrendered to God's will? Are your emotions surrendered to God's will? Is your self-image surrendered to God's will? The things you choose to be aware of, is that surrendered to God's will? Your decisions, are they surrendered to God's will? If you can say no in any of those, your soul is not surrendered to the will of God. You need to be committed to surrender to God's will. You don't need to so much be committed to, let's say, be faithful. Be committed to be surrendered. Because that's where you find God's life taking over. If I commit to be surrendered to what seems right to me, I'm still the one who's calling the shots. But if I surrender, another one is calling the shots. And that's for our benefit. Because when I surrender to God's will, everything is done for me. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or in the original language, it's actually a superlative, to have it super abundantly. Christ came to give you super abundant life. Now here's the question. Will you let him? We claim the verse, but we don't allow him sometimes. Then there's people who say, God, I surrender to your will. I'm going to yield to my relationship to you. And the life becomes super abundant. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So that's where we become super abundant in our life. That's where we start to triumph. In Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in all the power of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden with Christ in God. We are not separate from Christ and then trying to seek Him in a separate condition. And frankly, that's what happens to some people. They're separated from Him functionally, and they're trying to seek Him, rather than being surrendered to Him functionally and letting Him seek them. Your triumph comes in your surrender. Now, that is completely contrary to the way we think. It's counterintuitive to the world. But with Christ, that's how it happens. Your triumph is in your surrender to your Savior, because once you surrender to Him, you forsake that which opposes Him in the natural life, and you start to experience the fullness of the oneness that Christ has given you with Him. If I separate myself from life, how am I going to have abundant life? If I yield to life, then there's no end. If I separate myself from God's love, how will I have abundant love? If I yield to God's love, there's no end. Our triumph in Christ is our surrender to Him. While we don't try to go outside of His will in our thinking, in our feeling, in our self-identity, in our awareness, in our volitions, but we surrender. And in surrender, there's triumph because of who we are surrendering to and what He does once we are surrendered. Very different than the world, counterintuitive in the world, because in the world, everything is an opposition. Everything is a battle. Everything is one against the other, but not with Christ. Christ took that which was against Him and made it to be one with Him. He united us to His love. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it continues from where we started. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. To the saved, we are the aroma of death, because life is found at the cross. To the unsaved, we are the aroma of life, because life is found at the cross. We come to the cross to find our life And as we find our life, we lose it. But what we're losing is the natural life. And what we're gaining is the life of God. Once you have this, you start to introduce it. There are people, I'm sure you've met them. You get near them, and not through legalism or anything harsh, but through the life that emanates from them, you're drawn to the cross. And if you're saved, you're drawn to take up a cross to find life. And if you're unsaved, you're drawn to the cross that gives life. But it's always found at the cross. That's where your triumph is. That's where your relationship is. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."